Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. This is the third and final lesson on the general theme, a man's purpose and his destiny. We talked about his origin in our first two lessons, how that man was created by God. Friends, since it should be very obvious to us, since man was created by God, there must be a reason and a purpose for man's existence. Now, a lot of people don't know what it is, but the explanation that's given by those who believe in evolution, it removes any reason for man's existence. He just happened. No plan, no design, no intention, just naturalistic, an accident, by chance. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Friend, you see, man is to live before God. His purpose is to live in God's way, and he shall be held accountable for the way he chooses to live. His reason for existence is to show his respect for God and his obedience to God. In Isaiah chapter 43, we learn that man was created by God for God's glory. Now, in Romans 1 and verse 21, it teaches that we are to glorify God. That's our purpose. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7, it reminds us that we are in the image of God and for the glory of God. That's our purpose. We are also to cause others to glorify God. Matthew 5 and verse 16. We're to do the good that we do, that others may glorify the Father in heaven. That's our purpose. We're to walk worthy before God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That's our purpose. Life is composed, of course, of so many activities and privileges and duties and opportunities, both evil and good. It is intended that in life man do that which is good, good as God defines the good. In this way, he brings glory to his Creator. That's his purpose. And if he fails here, he fails in what really matters, regardless of whatever else he might succeed. He may succeed here, but if he fails in all else, he still succeeded. He has wonderfully fulfilled his reason for existence when he brings glory and respect to God. All that we do in our occupation, our recreation, our education, our religious faith, our family, in everything, it should be to the glory of God. 1 Thessalonians 10. Now, the only way that we can glorify God is to love and to obey him and to obey his will. In our age and since the day of Pentecost, this means becoming and being a faithful child of God through Christ. One cannot honor God unless he also honors the Son. John 5:23 and 1 John 2 and verse 23. The only source of information regarding his will is in the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, all-sufficient Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now let us understand that God wants men to be happy, both now and eternally. He has taught us the course of life that will produce this blessedness, and he knows better how to accomplish that than we do. But he has also graciously warned us of the path that produces destruction, so that we might avoid that path. But he's done even more than that. If we've started down the wrong path, he has provided a remedy for our self-imposed destruction through sin, and he offers unto us the way of redemption and the way of salvation. I say to you, my dear friend, without any fear whatsoever of biblical compromise, Our mission in life and our reason for being is to bring honor and glory to God. And we do that by obeying His will as has been revealed by and through His Son. Even though fame and fortune and favor of this world might escape us, we fulfill our purpose through Christ. And even if fame and fortune and favor of this world be ours, we miss the mark if we do not serve the Lord. Now this we need to understand. This is important. This has to affect our purpose for being alive. That's what gives life a meaning and a usefulness. But now, this life won't continue forever. That's very obvious to all of us. And Scripture teaches it appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Ah, friend, this life is fleeting. It's temporary. It's going to end. Life is as a vapor, James 4 and verse 14. And Ecclesiastes 9:5 teaches, "For the living know that they shall die." You see, friend, and we all understand this, I think, without much elaboration. We are but sojourners. We are pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're on our way to another existence. Now, what is that existence, if there is an existence? This world is not our home, not for any of us, not for very long. But where are we going? It is evident we do not remain here in this life. And if there's no other existence for man, then the purpose of life is invalidated. Life would be meaningless. If this life is all there is and it ends in the grave or in a pile of ashes, what's the purpose of life? It has no purpose. If that be our destiny, we'll just be ended, and that's all. And we'll be dead all over, just like Rover. Is that the end of life? Now, friend, I say to you that the destiny of man is an eternal one, and that's because man is spirit. He's an immortal being. Matthew 25 and verse 46 speaks of everlasting or eternal life. It also speaks of everlasting or eternal punishment. And even though this body dies, this is not so with the spirit, Ecclesiastes 12:7. Even this body is going to be raised. It'll be raised into a spiritual body, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, explain the spiritual body is beyond my ability to do so. But we know there will be a spiritual body will be fit for our existence after this life. That we shall exist eternally has already been predetermined by the Lord that created us and gave us our spirit. We don't have any choice in that matter. This matter is not determined by man, and is only determined by where we shall exist. And we have a choice in this. Man is given a choice of his eternal destiny. We are free moral agents. We have the power of volition, the power of decision, the power of choice. We can choose for ourselves where we shall exist after this life is over. Our eternal destiny specifically is not forced upon us, but it's the result of our choice. But our choice is limited. It's limited either to heaven or to hell. Now, there is not a great amount of revelation in the Bible about either place, heaven or hell. But there is certainly sufficient description of them for anyone to know where he would much prefer and rather be. The very nature of this choice, friend, is that each one must choose, and he must choose for himself. Nobody's going to force you to choose one way or the other, and none can choose for another. It's a very personal and yet a very final choice. There are two ways open unto us. Jesus taught that in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 and 14. One way is to lead to destruction, the other way will lead to life, and each one of us will go one way or the other according to our choice. Now some think, well, they won't choose, but the attempt to make no choice is to choose not the way to life. It's to fail to choose the way that will lead to heaven. Now Christians know where they came from. They know they're created by the Lord. Christians know why they're here, and that's to give honor and glory to God through Jesus Christ. They know that man is both body and soul, or spirit. These things God has revealed. And for this reason, the Christian orders his life according to the will of him that will judge us in the last day. God will judge by and through his Son, whom he resurrected from the dead, Acts 17 and verse 30. We will be judged by the words of Jesus Christ, John 12 and verse 48. I suggest to you, my dear listener, when one recognizes his origin is God, and then he fulfills his divinely appointed purpose to glorify God in this life, by lovingly obeying God, then his eternal destiny of happiness will be given to him by the Lord, by the grace and the mercy and the love of God for us. He will reward us with salvation eternally. You see, reward and salvation has already been assured by God's own promise, but it's to those that obey him. Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey him. We must be faithful, Revelation 2 and verse 10, and we are faithful through our obedience and faithfulness to partake of the grace of God and the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ by living that orderly Christian type of life that's in the imitation of our example before us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The faithful Christian has a home in heaven. Peter says it's a place that reserved for him. A crown of life, the Apostle Paul said, that shall never fade away. You know, Paul said he had fought a good fight. He had finished his course. He had kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And here's where we have our hope, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Now I make a plea after the close of these three lessons. We've tried to discuss, it had to be brief, of course, because of the limitation of time, about our origin. We came from God. God created us. We were human beings from the beginning, Jesus taught. We know what our purpose is. Isaiah says it is to bring glory to our Father in heaven. It brings glory to the one who created us. It's been glory to the one who's shown his grace and love toward us, who has forgiven us. Glory to the one who shall judge us in the last day when this life is over. And we know from God's infallible word where we will go if we be faithful in Christ. We enter Christ by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, and then living a faithful life in the imitation of the Son of God. If we do that, then we'll fulfill our purpose. We will have shown our recognition of our origin and of our responsibility, and we will indeed enjoy an eternal destiny with God and all the redeemed. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.